Good morning. Are you awake? So aren't you glad that it's not Daylight Savings this Sunday? That was last Sunday. So now we're here, and it's good to see you. Okay, one thing. Does anyone have family members that live back east? Because if you want to be cruel, get your phone out and take a picture of the hills right now and show everybody where you live. They all think you're crazy because you're living in the most expensive, your houses or million-dollar tract homes. Is Californians just stupid, you know? But shoot them a picture. I mean, it is breathtaking. Am I right? Do you see these hills? The greenery, the beauty is just amazing. So if you want to be cruel to our, my, you know, I have family live in New Jersey. Yeah, I know. We are blessed. Am I right? Are you guys grateful and thankful for today? Today is a beautiful day to be alive, and we are going to have an absolute blast this morning. I want you to stand with me as we read scriptures. So we're going to read ancient scriptures, Gospel of John. John writes this about 70 AD. The Word of the Living God. Jesus says this the night before he died in the upper room. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going you cannot follow now, but you will follow a little later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Lord God Almighty, we come into this house this beautiful Sunday morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We come, Lord God, with a purpose this morning. We come to worship you in spirit and in truth. We come, Lord, as learners, as disciples, students. We come to sit at the feet of the greatest rabbi who's ever walked the planet Earth. We come to sit at the feet of Jesus. We pray, Jesus, that you would speak into our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would open our mind, open our eyes, help us to see. May your personal words fall into us individually in this room. As all of us, God, continue our journey, our spiritual journeys to meet you and know you and follow you. We honor you, Christ, and we thank you for what you're about to do this morning. We pray for the individual behind the pulpit today, this person would speak clearly and without error, and that this would be done for the glory of the Lord God Almighty. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hi, Jeremiah. So my son's working at the Great Park, and he says, "Dad, I'm going to watch you online if life's boring." So I hope life's boring, Jeremiah, and you can see your dad giving a message. I was pretty stoked last Sunday. My son's down in San Diego. After the service, I get a text from him going, "Dad, I think that was the best message you've ever given." I go, "Did you watch me online?" He goes, "Yeah, Dad, I thought you were pretty good." I'm like, "Cool." Pretty cool. What was the most memorable meal that you've ever eaten? What was the most memorable meal that you've ever had? Did you ever sit down to a meal and when the meal was over, your life was radically changed? Maybe a job promotion, or maybe you got someone proposed. You sat down to this meal, and when you got up, it was different. My wife and I was talking about this week. When we were pregnant with our firstborn, Jonathan, we're like, how are we going to tell her mom and dad that they're going to be grandparents for the first time? So we took them out to dinner. And it was actually right around Valentine's Day. Was it on Valentine's Day or around Valentine's Day? I can't remember. And we wrote, we got a card that said, you know, "Happy Valentine's Day, Grandma and Grandpa." right? And so, you know, hey, you know, and the look on her mom was like, you know, like, what? And it's like, you're going to be grandparents. Was their life forever changed? Absolutely. It was so fun. Have you ever had a meal where you sat down for this meal, but when you got up, your life was forever changed? If you were to ask any of the apostles, they would say the last meal that they had with Jesus. The last meal that they had with Jesus was not what they expected. It was not what they expected. When you read Jesus and the Seder Passover meal, the last meal that he had with his disciples, when you read through, and I've got to tell you, I have been so enamored with this section of Scripture ever since I've become a follower of Jesus. I shared that when I was interviewing to be the youth pastor at this church in 1992, and the chairman of the board said, Frank, what's your favorite, you know, verse? Or I've said, I have a unit of Scripture that I absolutely love and I'm so taken with. And it's John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. It's the teachings of Jesus in the upper room at the Seder Passover meal the night before he died. If you ever want to meet Jesus just speaking from his heart, no holds barred, no parables, straight, it's this section. You just meet Christ, and it's fun to watch because as this meal unfolds, the dialogue that ensues, just like at our, I mean, we had dialogue. Oh my goodness, you're pregnant. Oh, when did that, you know, like, there's this, but in this setting, in this meal, it just goes crazy for the disciples. Anxiety galore. Things that they're hearing that doesn't make sense. The last 24 of Jesus. This is the series that we're in between now through Easter. The last 24. Do you guys like the movie 24, the TV show 24, Jack Bauer, right? Anyone see that, by the way? That is a great TV show if we're going to talk about Judas, which we did last week. In that TV show, it's nothing but deceit and betrayal. Perfect. Who can you even be trusted if you've ever watched that? 24, but it's 24 in this set of time. Well, what did Jesus teach? What was on Jesus' heart? What did he want to say to his disciples before he was going to give up his life, man? And he speaks beautifully in this section. And we're going to go through this between now through Easter, and as you heard, we have a special treat for you because on Palm Sunday night, Rabbi Feldman is going to come and he's going to lead us in a Passover meal. We get to eat the very food that Jesus would have eaten, how it was set up, and in the order of a Seder meal. And we're going to be doing this in the Family Life Center, so you guys will get to enter in as best as you can with the teachings of Jesus as we go through this series, and you can even experience it. We're going to set up a triclinium, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We'll even show you where they were sitting. It's very cool, so sign up for that. Don't miss this. It's going to be really, really cool. You all with me? You got this? The last 24 of Jesus' life is wrapped in with the last 7 days of Jesus' crazy life. When you study the life of Jesus, his ministry goes like this in terms of popularity. His ministry begins with incredible popularity, especially down around the Sea of Galilee, fulfilling prophecy of Isaiah 9, in the land of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations, in darkness a light dawns. It's prophetic that the Messiah's ministry will begin in Galilee. Jesus' ministry begins in Galilee, and he's feeding 5,000 men alone with fish and bread, women and children, 15,000. I mean, he's doing incredible. People are following him by the tens of thousands. And then he starts telling them certain things that they have struggles with. Like if, you know, you have to lay down your life and follow me. And they're like, people left Jesus. And then he focuses on the 12. And he has a season where he's just pouring into his disciples. And through 3 years of ministry, as he's going in and out, he went to 3 Passovers in Jerusalem. The third Passover is the one where he returns and he raises Lazarus from the dead, sets the place on a high note. Jesus on Palm Sunday picks up the prophecies of Zechariah, rides down the Mount of Olives on a donkey, fulfilling Scripture. It's Passover. The Jews in the Jerusalem are thinking, set us free, man. Moses set us free from slavery. The Messiah sets us free from slavery of the Roman Empire. And Jesus is raising the dead. They think he's the Messiah, and he is. And they're throwing down palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna, which means save us. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem. That's on a Sunday. On a Monday, he flips over the tables, and it says, it's been written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. On Tuesday, Jesus returns. He keeps going back into the city, and he gets into a huge fight with the religious leaders. They try to trap him, and, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they had questions about resurrection, but they were trying to discredit Jesus publicly. And it's a slugging match publicly happening. And in the very end of that day, Jesus calls them scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, publicly laying into them, calling them actors. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. 7 times. And we talked about this last week. Judas, probably seeing that, is when he said, they're going to kill him. He's crossed the line and I'm out. Jesus didn't go into Jerusalem on Wednesday, but Judas did, to sell out the Son of God. That was the sermon of last week. Thursday was this beginning of this. So here we are sitting at a Passover meal. Jesus says these words. He says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus is just saying, I'm done with the crowds of Jerusalem. It's just you and me. They snuck into Jerusalem in the upper room, and he starts the meal by saying, I'm just really looking forward to have this time with you. He knows that he has a bad day coming tomorrow. They don't. And he sits down at this meal. It says he reclined. And I think I've got some pictures just to show you. A lot of people are like, what does that look like? They sat in what it's called a triclinium. It means tri-recline. They would lean back against one another. The Romans came up with this. It was really the Greeks. But it was a way of kind of laying down. And as they lay next to each other, they would lean into each other. And they would have these meals. As a matter of fact, when you look at this next picture, many people believe that this is the seating order. Jesus would be at the ultimate place of honor. The person that's sitting just to the left of him is the honored guest of the person that's hosting the meal. Because as you're reclining, you're leaning into the person next to you. And when you read in the text, you'll see that John would lean back into Jesus and say, Lord, what are you talking about? Peter, looking across. Jesus sat Judas at the seat of honor, who was going to betray him. The argument that was breaking out with the disciples right before this meal is, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be more important? Who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand in the kingdom? They're vying for position. And if many scholars believe that Peter was like, you guys, it's lame. You heard that I am the rock. I am the most important one. All you guys are dumb because I am more important than anyone else. And Jesus comes in and says, what are you guys talking about? He brings up a child, unless you become a child like these, right? So they believe that Jesus purposely set Peter at the place that was supposed to be the servant. Your job is to wash the feet of everyone else. And Peter sat there. As this meal begins. So Jesus stands up, girds himself, and he begins washing the disciples' feet. Read the text now in John. Peter says, you're not washing me. He's already feeling guilty, right? Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no place in me. I mean, it's beautiful. It's a great section. Jesus sits back down. He washes their feet. He teaches them about servant leadership. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you want to hang out with this guy? He sits back down, and then it says that Jesus went from, I'm really excited about this meal, to he's troubled. He says, I'm troubled because one of you is going to betray me. There's a traitor in the midst, and they're like, what? Can you imagine a meal like this? He identifies Judas, the guy that I'm sitting, I'll give the bread to, right next to him. Judas leaves. Jesus identifies him. He's gone. And yet the disciples like, we have no clue. Maybe he's going to give money to the poor. Judas was the best actor ever. The best hypocrite you could imagine. So now they're sitting back at the meal. Judas leaves, and you know what Jesus does after Judas leaves? They're eating. He picks up a goblet. He picks up a piece of bread, and they're eating, and he says, he rips the bread. He says, this is my body broken for you. Eat this. And he gave. And he held up a goblet, and he said, this is the new covenant, the new contract between God and man. This is my blood poured out for you. Drink. Judas is gone. You can't eat this meal in an unholy manner, right? That's the instruction of Scripture. Don't you think that they're going, this, what are you talking about? Do you think the disciples were shocked? They have no clue what he's doing. They have no clue. But they eat and they drink and they continue with their Seder meal. And then as they're eating, Jesus drops the bomb. And here it is. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. And you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews on all this week, I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. Take notes this morning. Note number one. What does Jesus do in the upper room? He tells the disciples that he's leaving them. I'm out. He tells the disciples he's leaving them. He tells them that where he's going, they cannot follow. This was a bomb. In the most negative way. It shook the disciples. I'm sure the mood, probably the food just fell out of their mouth. What do you mean you're leaving us? What do you mean we can't follow you? Is the questions that arise. This is all they've been doing for 3.5 years or 3 years or so. The 11 have left everything to follow Jesus. Think about Peter. Peter's a fisherman down on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Peter leaves his fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. Peter leaves his wife, not in divorce, but he quits. His life at home is over. Peter leaves everything to follow Christ for 3 years. And 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he and all the disciples have left everything to follow him. And now Jesus says this, my little children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. It shook them to the core. And when Jesus said this, it was all they heard. Right after he said this, he gives them a new command. And it's like they never heard it. Listen to this. My children, I will be with you a little longer. And you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Did Peter even hear the command? It's like he never heard it. When Jesus says, I'm leaving you, it just shook them to the core. It just shook them to the core. We were talking about this, like, how do we try to explain to you what this must have been like? Because for a rabbi in that day to have disciples, the job of the disciples is to follow the rabbi and learn everything from the rabbi, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. For him to say, I'm out, is like John Lennon leaving the Beatles. The band's over, right? I mean, how do we do this? It's LeBron James saying, I'm leaving the Cavs. The Cavs aren't very good. It's over. For them to sit in the room and Jesus to say, I'm leaving the band, they were like, what? What? And they were fixated on him leaving the band. If you leave, it's over. Before we look at their questions, because from this, a follow of questions comes in. But before we look at their questions, I want to focus on the command. Can we try to listen to what they didn't listen to at first? Think about it. How many people are in the military? Raise your hand if you served in the military. When your commanding officer gives you a command, what do you say?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Are you married? Ah. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. When your commanding officer gives you a command, you say, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, a command I give you. Love one another. They missed it. And as a matter of fact, when you read just this section of Scripture, you'll hear the commander-in-chief say it again and again and again and again and again. Listen to this. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. John 14, 15. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and as I've shown myself to them. John 15, 10. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. John 15, 12. My command is this. Love each other as I've loved you. John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. John 15, 17. This is my command, love each other. How many times did Jesus say this at that meal? Almost repetitive? Like a hammer hitting a nail? Is it possible they could miss this? Love, 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 love. This night is called Maundy Thursday. It's a term, the term Maundy is significant because it's from the Latin word that means mandatum, meaning mandatory or commandment. This is commandment night. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. What is on the heart of Jesus the night before he goes and hangs from a cross? What did he want to say to his disciples that last moments of his life? Jesus says, I'm leaving, and I'm giving you a new command. You love each other. Remember, they're fighting with each other over positions of power and wealth. They're fighting with each other. And he tells them, I have a new command for you. And what's his command? 1, 2, 3. Say his command out loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Love.
Love. Love one another. Why?
Because it's a command.
Because it's a command. Why does he give the command? You will love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty high standard, FYI. And by this, all people will see your love for one another, and from that they'll know that you're followers of me. Take notes this morning. Jesus commands his disciples to be known as loving people. You're a person that loves God. You're a person that loves others. People love is the supreme ethic of heaven. You will spread the message of Jesus by love, not by bullets, not by swords. You don't kill people in the name of Jesus. You love everyone. Jesus says even love your enemies. Love is the signature of a follower of Jesus. Think about this. Jesus' life and ministry was working out the verses of John 3:16. For God so loves the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth upon Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus' life was working out this verse of God's love to humanity. God loves, Jesus loves, and we are to love as well. It's a command. And at first people, they missed it. But we cannot miss it. It's a command from Jesus. What happened in New Zealand is sickening. Do I hear an amen? Sickening. You don't kill people. You love people. It's His command. Listen to the discussion in the upper room. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer, and you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Did you give me a command? I have no idea what you just said, but I'm really fixated on you leaving me. Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you down? Now I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, really? Will you really, Peter? Do you know that before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me three times? Jesus knows what's going on. People, He knows our hearts. Sermon of last week. Peter's question is beautiful. It's a good one. Where are you going? Why can't I follow? Where is Jesus going? Peter, you can't follow me because where I'm going, you can't go. I'm leaving you guys. Where is Jesus going? It's Thursday night. What happened to Him on Friday? Jesus went and hung on a cross. Says He gave His life for His friends. He said, they don't take my life, I'm giving it. Peter, I'm going, where I'm going, you can't follow. I'm going on hanging on a cross to take away the sins of the world, to reconcile mankind back to the Father. Years later, Peter did hang on a cross, not to save the world, but as a witness to Christ. Did you know that Peter hung upside down on a cross in Rome? Told to deny Christ, or we'll kill you. And he said, then kill me. But you can't kill me the same way you killed my Lord. So they flipped the cross upside down. He hung upside down on a cross. Jesus knows all this. He's smart. You guys cannot follow me. Why can't I follow you, Lord? Peter, where I'm going, you can't follow. This is my work alone. Peter can't die for you on the cross, people. Jesus does. It's His work. And He carries it beautifully. Don't you agree? Peter asked the question, why can't I go? Where are you going? Man, where I'm going, bro, you can't follow. It's my work. Listen to how Jesus answers Peter. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in me. In my Father's house is many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. Heaven. Eternal life. There are bigger issues at play than power and position. Jesus in that room says, I'm really excited about eating this meal with you before I suffer. Man, these guys are fighting. I'll wash their feet. He gives them the Lord's table, the commandment. He identifies a traitor. He begins eating them and he looks at me and says, guys, I'm leaving. And they're like, no. Shook them. Love one another. I'm leaving. Love one another. What? Why can't we go? Why can't we follow you? Because where I'm going, it's my work and my work alone. The topic after that is heaven. Heaven. I've been thinking about this sermon all this week. All this week. So I saw this picture. I have this picture at my house, and I took a picture of it. Oh, there it is. That's my mom. Isn't she beautiful? My mom died when I was 9 years old. Pancreatic cancer. And that's in our house. As I'm preparing and praying and thinking through this message, I walk by and I saw her picture. Feeling the passion of Jesus and what he's trying to say to his disciples. Why are you going? Where are you going? Why can't we go? The cross, sin, heaven. They can't follow him to the cross. Only he can pay the price. Only he can pay the price. Jesus died for sins that we might go to heaven. So my mom could be with him. So I could be with him. So you could be with him forever in the house of God. There are bigger things at stake than political power and position. Eternity is what Jesus was carrying the night before he died. Eternity. Your eternity. My eternity. My mom's eternity. It's heavy. Jesus answers Peter. Peter's questions are, where are you going and why can't I follow? Here's the notes. Take notes. Only Jesus can go to prepare a place for us in heaven. Only he can. Only he can. You can't follow me, Peter. You've done a good job these last 3 years, but where I'm heading tomorrow, you're not coming. I'm hanging on a cross. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's mine alone, Peter. Only I can take this. Through the cross, through the resurrection, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Do you like the upper room? This is heavy. Darn right it's heavy. Peter's question is given and answered. And then Thomas, I love Thomas, man. Thomas just throws up his hand and he goes, dude, I have no clue what you're talking about. You gotta love Thomas. Right? Jesus is dealing with Peter, and then Thomas says this. Let me read this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. People, there is anxiety in the room beyond belief. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Who's going to prepare a place for you? Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that we're also may be where I am. For this is Jesus, right? You know the way to the place where I'm going. You know the way where the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Isn't that beautiful? I just see Thomas just sitting at this meal going, dude, this meal is not going the way I thought. And you are in some philosophical trip or I have no idea. And he just throws up his hand and goes, Lord, I have no clue where you're going and I have no clue what the way is. Don't you love Thomas? Don't you love Thomas? It's a good question. We don't get it. We're lost. We don't understand. What are you talking about? How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. Does Jesus know the way? You're darn right He does. Jesus knows where He's going. The cross, the resurrection, back to the Father. Jesus knows. He knew the way to heaven. Jesus knows the way to the Father, and it's Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. He knows it. Listen to this. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, I don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on you know him and you have seen him. Jesus doesn't skip a beat, does he, people? Thomas, in authority I tell you right now, absolute, I am the way. I am the way. I'm a 20-year-old kid on a journey trying to read Jesus. I'm in a cabin up in Big Bear reading through the New Testament as I'm working on a construction crew up there for the summer. And I'm just trying to figure out who Jesus really is. And I remember in a cabin reading these words, and I said, that has to be the most arrogant statement I've ever heard in my entire life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I went, whoo! Who do you think you are? That is absolutely arrogant. First time I heard it. Is it? If in Jesus, God has come among us in person to reconcile His rebellious, lost world to Himself, it follows logical thought that through Him and Him alone, He achieves this. He's God, is He? Is He God in human flesh? Did He raise from the dead? He did. And here's my point. If anyone raises from the dead, you ought to listen to them. Because they might know something you don't. When I came convinced that Jesus came out of that grave, then I became convinced that He's the way. It's proven in the resurrection. It's proven. Take notes. Jesus answers Thomas's question. His question is, how can we know the way? Jesus says, it's me. I'm the way. You want to go to heaven? You come through me. I am the way. The truth and the life. You want to know the way? You know me. Know me. The way is a person. It's not a path, it's a person. It's Jesus. I love it. I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him. You've seen him. Know me that I am the way. And if you really know me, you will know my Father. And Philip, so can you picture everybody sitting at the table? Here's Jesus and there's Peter. Here's Jesus and then there's Thomas going, dude, I'm Clue. And somehow in the midst of this, Philip throws his hands up. Philip does. Now it's my turn. Jesus, if you could just show us the Father, we'd be stoked. That'd be enough. Just show us the Father. What's he thinking? Like, it's so cool to watch read commentaries on this. Heading to Jerusalem, Jesus took three of his disciples up to a mountain, Mount Tabor. Church history says it's fun to go there. Go with me in Israel in 2020. I'll take you to this mountain. It's awesome. Says that Jesus goes up this mountain and he's transfigured. His His clothes begin to shine and glow, and his face becomes white. And then there's this voice that says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, this is my beloved son. Listen to him." And Jesus is, he's transfigured back into glory. I wish I could have seen it. Coming off the mountain, I bet Philip's going, "I wish I was there. Hey, Jesus, could you show us the Father?" What was he expecting? I think a cloud and a voice. Maybe Moses in the burning bush. I don't know. Philip says, "Can you show us the Father? If you could just show us the Father, that would really mean a lot." Isn't that good? Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even as I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And as the Father is in me, the words I say to you I do not speak on my own authority, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me that I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." How many gods are there? One. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triunity of the Godhead. I spoke at Shuva yesterday. They sing the Shema every Saturday. Shema Israel, right? "The Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." You, right? Jesus, number one commandment. Jesus, what does God want from us most of all? He quotes the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, one, and you will love the Lord your God." And yet, even in Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Who's God talking to? This complexity of being, of God, that the oneness, the triunity of being within God Almighty is a mystery. And I think Jesus understands it's a mystery. He says, "Philip, I and the Father are one. Don't you want to see the Father? You see me. I am the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it's me. Philip, you want to see the Father? You see me. If you see me, you see the Father." He goes, "I understand this might be a little hard to understand. And if you're struggling with this, then just believe on the works that I've just done." Do you get that? Jesus, he understands that the triunity of the Godhead's a little tough. "Philip, I just rose Lazarus from the dead. Trust me when I tell you that I and the Father are one. On my works. The works of God, the Father and I together. I get it. This complexity of the triunity, it's tough. But just believe me." Jesus answers Philip's question. Note, "I and the Father are one." And he ends with this. The band's not over. The band's not over. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Did you all hear that? Questions are over, and Jesus begins speaking again. "Yes, I'm leaving, but the band's not over. The band is still together. And our best years of this Jesus movement is just beginning. And we just have different roles in the band. I'm going to go die for the sins of the world. I'm heading to a cross. I'm returning to heaven. But you all stay here. And you're going to do greater works than me." Can you hear them going, "What? You're kidding me." Can you imagine looks on the disciples? I'm sure they didn't eat this meal. It kept falling out of their mouth. Did the disciples do greater works than Jesus? Think with me. Did the disciples do greater works than Jesus?
No.
Did the disciples walk on water?
No.
Did the disciples feed 5,000 with fish and bread?
No.
Did the disciples speak to the wind and the waves and the nature obeyed them? What was Jesus talking about? Yes, they did miracles at times. All of them saw the miraculous. You have to understand the commandment. Do you know what impresses heaven? Love. Miracles are a piece of cake in the kingdom. Do you want to know what impresses heaven? When you love each other. The greater work is love. The gospel being spoken in love is the greater work. Write that down. The message of Jesus being spread throughout the world, not by bullets or swords. You love people. It's the greatest work. Didn't you hear His command? I command you that you love one another, and by you loving one another, everyone will know that you are My disciples by whether you love one another. How do people know that you're a follower of Jesus? How much Bible you've memorized? The Pharisees memorized that, and they were a pathetic bunch. The signature as a follower of Jesus is love. God has loved you. Jesus says, love others as I have loved you. And they had no idea what He just did Friday morning in the context of the sequence of thought. It's just coming to them. The greater work is love. That's what impresses heaven. Love God. Love each other. And proclaim Christ in your love. And if you do that, Jesus says, you'll change the world. The band isn't over. We're going to have hit singles for 2,000 years. One after another. Right? Think of the person who shared Christ with you. They loved you, and they shared Jesus with you. And there was something different about them that drew you. And it's so funny. You think this is great? Watch what Jesus tells them next week. I mean, He really blows their mind. The greater work is love. The world needs you. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, the world needs you so bad right now. We live in a world of violence and hatred and division. We live in a world that's killing itself and tearing itself apart from one limb to the other. The world needs love. Christ's love. Through you. Into the world. Do you know that the Christians converted the Roman Empire? They were murdering the people of Jesus from the very moment up, and then by the 4th century, the whole Roman Empire surrendered and said, we get it. They converted the Roman Empire not by the sword, but by how they loved one another. The early Christians are my heroes. They changed the world because they were so loved by God, it just transformed their being. And they just went out and loved their enemies and prayed for those who persecuted them. Even from the cross, Jesus says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing, man. God loves you. And He commands you to love one another. He commands you to tell the message of Christ in love. And if you do that, you're going to change the world. He's going to change the world through you. This is the message of Jesus in the upper room. What do you think? Is this intense? If Jesus was here today, what would He tell you? If Jesus could be here today, He would tell you that you are valuable and precious and special, that your Creator loves you, that you all have been made in His image. Jesus would want you to know that the fullness of God's love for you is manifested in Christ. For God so loved the world, He gave you Jesus. That you would dwell. God would want you to know that He wants you to be with Him forever. Because He loves you so much. And He's provided a way for you to enter heaven through Christ. And it's your choice if you choose to go or not. But He wants you there. That's what Jesus would tell you. The heart. Jesus would tell you, disciple, love. Be loving. Someone hits you, turn the other cheek? Are you kidding me, Lord? Love. He would tell you to be a person of love. Because that's what the world needs. Love the world. Let me love the world through you. That's what Jesus would tell you. Think on this as the band comes up. We're going to sing this one song, Behold. I love this song. It's beautiful theology. It takes us on a beautiful journey. God the Father, God the Son, and next week's topic, the Spirit. Behold the Father's love. Behold the Father's love for you. Feel, people, feel the heart of God this morning. Enter into His thoughts. Enter into the Creator's thoughts this morning. Listen to Him as He speaks to you. Listen.